Well, welcome to our segment two, and this is where we do our Bible study, as you just heard. So we are ready to open up our Bibles to 1 Samuel with our Bible study teacher, Beth Seifert. Beth, thanks for joining us.
Thanks, Amy. Well, today we're going to be reading in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 1 through 9, and we're going to see that there are some problems with Samuel being the judge. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 1 through 9. When Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons as judges for Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second was Abijah, and they served at Beersheba. But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain and accepted bribes and perverted justice. So all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. They said to him, "You are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have." But when they said, "Give us a king to lead us," this displeased Samuel, so he prayed to the Lord. And the Lord told him, "Listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king. As they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are doing to you. Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly, and let them know what the king who will reign over them will do." Now Samuel apparently is an old man at this point. He no longer appears to be serving as the judge for Israel, and he's appointed his sons to perform that duty. However, his sons, not unlike Eli's sons, apparently lacked discipline as well. Have you ever noticed the strange occurrence that teachers' kids are either really, really well-behaved or horribly out of control? Or how about the doctor's kids who are either always sick or never sick? There doesn't seem to be much middle ground. Well, here we learn that Samuel's sons made poor choices too. I want to make sure, though, to draw a distinction between this situation and Eli, because God drew a distinction there. God disciplined both Eli and his children because of Eli's lack of parenting in addition to his son's choices to sin. Samuel, however, is not disciplined by God for his children's behavior, which leads me to believe that the sins they were choosing were chosen as adults, were chosen when they were outside of Samuel's authority. They were no longer under his umbrella. We're told in verse 3 that they turned aside, which tells me that at one point at least, they were on the right path. We're never told that Eli's sons were ever on the right path. We are told they were wicked men and had no regard for the Lord. All of this to say it's not our place to judge, but God can judge the hearts and the ways of Eli's sons and of Samuel's sons and of Eli and of Samuel. He was the only one qualified to do so. There are definitely occasions when the parents are as much at fault for their children's behavior as the children are, especially in cases of like abuse or neglect, but there comes a point when the children have to make a choice too, and they can choose to follow and obey God, or they can choose not to. And such appears to me to be the case here because of the difference in how God handles Samuel and his sons compared with how he handled Eli and his sons. But the elders come to Samuel, using Samuel's corrupt sons as an excuse to ask for a king. This made Samuel cranky, but notice what he does. He immediately takes it all to God. He doesn't yell at the elders. He doesn't go and find his sons and yell at them. He doesn't sin in his anger. He takes it to God. And God's response is so true. Whether Samuel was feeling neglected or feeling abandoned by the Israelites or feeling rejected, the Israelites aren't forsaking Samuel. They're forsaking God once again. Can't you hear them come to Samuel and like a whining, overindulged, ungrateful 6-year-old kid saying, "Hey, do you see what Billy has? He has a king. I want one too. All the other kids have one. You're being so unfair if you don't give me a king. I want to have what my friends have. Come on, even that mean kid down the street has one. Give it to me." Once again, the Israelites are trading in the creator of the universe for part of the creation. Seriously, will they never learn? They currently have the best available, and they want to trade that in for sinful humanity. The real problem here wasn't simply that they wanted a king. Kingships in and of themselves aren't inherently evil. It's the type of kingship they wanted, and why they wanted it. Their desire was for a kingship that was separate from the covenant relationship they had with God, who was their king and their savior and their deliverer. They reject God once again, and they reject his constant provision, care, sustenance, and strength for them as they make this request. And why did they want the king? So they could blend in. They didn't want to be different anymore. They wanted to go along with the crowd. What is happening in Israel is very, very interesting. We are going to see that many times what we ask for is not what we need or even what we want. It may be what we think we want. It may even be what we think we need. But so often, what we pray for is not in line with God's will for us at all. And we're not willing to follow where he leads us. Remember, in all of this, God is still in control. He is still the one there to take care of the Israelites and their needs. As I've said before, this doesn't mean they won't have to deal with any consequences of this action. They will. But it does mean that God is there for them in everything that is about to come, if they look for him. We need to be careful what we wish for. We need to be careful what we ask for. First of all, what we wish for and ask for are the things that we begin to long for and then to idolize. Now, some things that we ask for may be good. It is right and good to pray for people to accept Jesus as Savior. That's one example. But we may still be doing it with the wrong motive, for our own comfort or for our own glory, not his glory. We may want unnecessary and harmful things as well. We need to make sure that when we are asking God for things, we are doing so with a heart that is open to his will and not just our own. We need to make sure we aren't just pushing our own agenda through and acting like God is the one who made it happen. That to me is like saying to God, God, I'm in a tight spot, but I know how to fix it. So God, here's the plan for you to follow. You do this and follow my plan and make it all work out the way I planned. And when God doesn't do what we expect, we get angry. We may force our own plan through to our own detriment. I've seen it both ways. I've seen a family wait on the Lord's time for their house to sell, even when it looked like it meant they were losing the home they dreamed of moving into. And you know what? God blessed their faithfulness in waiting, and the literal miracles that surrounded the eventual sale and move blessed their faithfulness in waiting. And they're astounding. That family is in a new home now, and they know that all of what they have been given came from God. Every apparent obstacle in the way turned out to be a huge blessing when they waited for God to move, instead of trying to go ahead and purchase a new home without selling the one they had. I've also seen people who have pushed through their own agendas, only to find that had they waited on God's time, it would have worked out. However, by not waiting, I've seen people lose their homes to foreclosure. And I've seen another person who has pushed their family away in an effort to exact their own retribution here on earth against someone they feel wronged by. And I've seen countless others hurt because we think we need to take action. Do you remember Paul? Remember him in jail? Even in the direst of circumstances, he had joy. He had peace. Go back and read Philippians if you don't remember. He knew where his strength came from. Where does your strength come from? Can you rest in his arms and wait to see his hand clearly and follow where he's leading, even if you don't understand where he's taking you? Or are you pushing through your own agenda, oblivious to the cost that you will have to pay? God wants us to rest in him. Let him sweat the small stuff. He always shows you the way through with him when you let him.
Well, thank you, Beth. And Beth's study guides, as well as the 10-minute podcasts of these presentations, are all available in our archives under the Bible Studies tab of our website, naomistable.com. Nancy and I will be back with more on this in just a moment.